In a book, Surprised by the Power of the Spirit, Bible scholar Jack Deer tells how he once went to pray for a baby who was born without a brain. Only a small portion of the brain stem had developed. And he went, and this was a Christian family who already had lost two sons to tragic deaths. And here's what Jack Deer says about that incident. He says, "When I was asked to go to the ICU and pray for this child, I thought I experienced faith rising in my heart. And I remembered a famous medically documented healing of a baby boy born in Canada with an almost identical condition. The boy's father had told me that story. In this case, when I arrived at the ICU, I was amazed at how beautiful and healthy and normal the baby looked. The family's pastors and I prayed for the child. And even though we had no sense of God's special divine presence, we thought there was a good chance that the little boy would be healed. Instead, the next day, the little boy died. When I returned home to my own city, I found that the Lord had healed a woman of a venereal disease in our church, a woman who had not been particularly repentant. And I felt anger rising within me. I asked God why he would heal a woman who did not deserve healing and let an innocent little baby die." Hard questions. Have you ever asked questions like that as you've been pleading with God to bring his healing power to the life of someone you love? Isn't there something, right? Isn't there something we can do to get God to act on behalf of someone whom we love? You know, we struggle so much to understand the ways of God, particularly when it comes to supernatural healing. But because we believe God is all-powerful, and because we believe God is deeply compassionate, and because we believe that God still heals today, and because our options become limited, that we keep coming back time and again, especially during the season of COVID, right? And even this week, as I've seen prayer requests go out to the congregation for physical needs of people whom we love, we keep coming back time and again looking to be whole. And sometimes we do that with a whole lot of pleading and with deep, deep desperation. There's a story in the Gospel of Mark about a desperate woman whose options were exhausted and who turned to God to find healing. And we find that in, in Mark chapter 5. A great crowd followed Jesus and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, but spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So this is a woman who's been bleeding not for 6 weeks, not even for 6 months, right? But for 12 years, so since 2009, right? She's had this consistent discharge of blood. And the law of the Old Testament demanded isolation of her, because if she would come in contact with anyone else, she would make them spiritually unclean. And so she was not allowed to gather with her community for worship. If she was going to follow the law, she would often have to have others go to the market and bring food to her. Does that isolation sound familiar at all, right? And when she was out, she was supposed to announce, "Unclean, unclean," as she walked among a crowd so people could keep their distance. Right? She didn't have any HIPAA laws to protect her privacy. She suffered, Scripture says, she suffered under many physicians, and she got not better, but she got worse. And in the meantime, she'd spent all she had. She was penniless, right? Drained by healthcare. Some of you may know a little bit about what that feels like. But Mark continues and tells us she'd heard the reports about Jesus. She came up behind him in the crowd. Remember, he had said there was a crowd thronging about him. And she touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I'm going to be made well. And immediately, the flow of blood dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So now we might scoff that her view seems a little magical, right? Well, if I just, all I have to do is touch his clothes, you know, that seems a little magical. But she was facing in the right direction, right? She was facing toward Jesus. And imagine to feel in your body the flow of blood stop after 12 years of this draining feeling, in that moment to know something has happened. How generous of God, how gracious of God that he would give her that experience to know in herself that she was healed. And then Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, he immediately turned around in the crowd and said, who touched me? Who touched my garments? And his disciples said, you see the crowd pressing around, and yet you say, who touched me? Right, Jesus seemed pretty brilliant most of the times, but finally, in the disciples' mind, finally Jesus asked the stupid question, right? I mean, come on, Jesus. The disciples didn't know about the power surge, right? They didn't know anything about what had happened. They just thought Jesus was asking a stupid question. But as we're going to see, Jesus doesn't ask because he needs to know. He asks because she needs to know that Jesus knew. Mark continues, Jesus looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, she came in fear and she came trembling and she fell down before Jesus and she told him the whole truth. Right? So why does she come in fear and trembling? Isn't this the part where you read in the Gospels, and the woman jumped up and said, I'm healed, I'm healed. But instead she comes fearful and trembling. And scripture doesn't tell us why, but I would suggest that it could be she was afraid that she might lose that healing, right? She hadn't boldly asked. She'd like kind of sneaked it out from Jesus. And the shame of what she, who she was and what her condition had been to come when Jesus says, who touched me? She thought, oh no, now it's going to all come out in front of everybody. But she tells the whole truth. Interesting, Mark includes that adjective, right? The whole truth. She tells him about the bleeding, about the isolation, about the doctors, and how things had gotten worse, not better, and how now she was bankrupt and destitute, and about her faith-filled grab at the hem of his garment, reaching through the crowd of people around him, which raises an interesting question for us. Can you entrust your whole story to Jesus? If Jesus said, look, I want to hear from you, and are you okay unloading the whole story, not just the parts, but every piece? And Jesus responds to her, daughter, daughter, right? I don't think she was expecting that. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, be healed of your disease. Right? Jesus didn't ask who touched him because he needed to know. He asked because she needed to know. Right? Jesus didn't let her just slip back into the crowd. He wanted her to know that her healing was not some accidental thing that kind of magically happened. He wanted her to know that he knows her, that she needs this exchange in order to be made fully whole. Jesus didn't say to her, look, you know, I appreciate your heart, but healing is really only for the bold. And, you know, you just didn't have the boldness to ask, so we're going to change, we're going to reverse this. Jesus didn't say, look, I understand your pain, but the timing isn't right. You know, you just kind of bumped into my robe and something magical kind of happened there, and it's not the right timing. Jesus didn't say, look, if you were a more consistent Jew, then maybe, but look, you weren't announcing yourself and you were out in this crowd. Jesus doesn't even say, look, I get your story, but tell me why you deserve to be healed, and then you can go on your way. But Jesus looks into her eyes and looks deeply into her soul, and he affirms her faith. Daughter, your faith has made you well. And he blesses her with shalom, right? Go in peace. Go in the fullness of the peace of God. Which, who knows? I mean, you know the anxiety that you've had just in this season of COVID and all that. Imagine 12 years of her just frustration and anxiety and weariness. And Jesus says, finally, go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus heals her whole person. Jesus is amazing, right? This is one of the reasons we love Jesus so much. One thing Jesus affirmed, the one thing that he affirmed was her faith, right? Her faith seemed to drive this healing. Even before Jesus had a chance, you know, to know she was there, to hear her story, to express his compassion, her faith seemed to drive the healing. He didn't say, you know, oh, you've suffered a long time, or I'm sorry for your financial destitution, you know, let me heal you. Here, according to Mark, it's not sheer compassion for her difficult circumstances that compelled Jesus. Instead, it's her faith that has made you well. Through the Gospels, Jesus responds to faith, right? When a foreign woman asked Jesus to heal her demonized daughter, Jesus said, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. When Jesus healed the paralytic who was lowered through the roof in Capernaum by his four friends, Scripture says it came about when Jesus saw their faith. When Jesus saw their faith. Now, the flip side of this principle is that the absence of faith can hinder what Jesus may do. You know, in Matthew's gospel, he's visiting Nazareth, he's at his hometown, and he's greeted with unbelief and disregard. And so Matthew records the results of that type of atmosphere in Nazareth. And Jesus did not do many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. So we say, yes, God can do anything, but skepticism is an unwelcome and hostile environment for healing. It's not a great atmosphere to encourage healing. And so what is the particular nature of faith that can lead to healing? The kind of faith that the woman in today's story had. Healing faith believes that not only God can heal, but healing faith believes that God does heal. God, by definition, right? Because he's God, he can do anything, or he wouldn't be God. So most people say, well, sure, God can heal, but not as many people believe God actually does heal, right? It's great therapy for us. It gives us something to put our hope in, but does God actually supernaturally heal? Now, most Christians have no problem believing that God acts supernaturally to provide financially, you know, for people. You know, I've heard amazing stories where checks have arrived in the mail to the penny of what the person had need for. And you may have heard some of those stories too. And we hear enough of those stories and we think, you know, I don't know how it's gonna happen, but God's gonna provide. It's what God does. And folks will often pray, truly believing that God will meet their financial need. Can we pray about physical needs, right? With the same confident faith, with the same confident expectation that we apply to financial needs, right? You know, in the same way that God expects us to work and, you know, earn a paycheck and provide income there, we still believe that God provides outside of the normal paycheck when there's a need. Can we believe that God will provide healing outside of normal doctoral care? Now, some people would say, I'm open to God doing miracles. I'm open to that, but openness and faith are not the same. So Jack Deere writes this. He says, if a non-Christian died while he was open to the possibility that Jesus may have died on the cross for his sins, that person would still end up eternally separated from God, right? Because they were just open to that. It's not being open that gets blessing from God. It is believing and pursuing what he promised. Jesus never said, blessed are the open, right? So in Mark chapter 5, we have this woman who's not just open, but she believed and pursued, right? And that's what healing faith looks like. It believes that God heals, and then it takes action. But it doesn't necessarily include psychological certainty that God will definitely heal us, that God will definitely heal those we pray for. That sense of certainty isn't always there and doesn't need to be there, right? Remember the leper who came to Jesus, and the leper said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He didn't say, I'm standing on the promises of Scripture. I've read Psalm 103. He heals my diseases. And so, you know, I'm standing and saying, you are going to do this. He says, Lord, if you are willing, I have faith. I know that you do these kinds of things. Right? He clearly believed and was pursuing. Right? But faith was no guarantee. So healing faith is confidence that God loves his children, that God regularly heals them. Healing faith is like coming to Wimbledon, right? I think the finals today with Djokovic and somebody I've not heard of before, right? The men's final. It's like coming to Wimbledon and you bring your racket, right? You can come to if you don't have healing faith, you're just going to show up and expect Jesus to kind of do it all for you. But at least you come with a racket and say, I am ready to play, Jesus. If you're ready to play, I'm ready to be engaged. Healing faith comes ready. Believing, not saying, well, Jesus, you just do it all. I'm open if you want to show up and do that. But faith doesn't automatically trigger healing. Jesus might say, hey, I appreciate your readiness, but there's some other things at work on my side that you aren't aware of that I'm engaged in. So there's a doctrine in parts of the church that's been around for at least a few decades that borders on presumption, and I raise it because it is so common. And it's grounded in this idea that it's God's will to heal all sickness in this life, that in this life, God's desire is to heal all sickness because Jesus achieved victory over sin and over all the effects of sin. And so because Jesus achieved that, you just stand with Jesus and claim your healing in Christ. In the name of Jesus, I declare it, I speak it. Jesus has crushed the head of Satan. The glory of the kingdom is there for the taking, and I'm standing there, and I'm going to claim it. Because that's God's desire, is that everyone's going to walk in the fullness of his kingdom in this life. But that is not an accurate portrayal of the fullness of biblical teaching, and it can be very destructive. It teaches that God wants healing, and Christ made it possible, but any blockage to healing, where does it fall? It doesn't fall on Jesus, because Jesus did it all, and it doesn't fall on God, because God wants to make it happen, according to what these folks would teach. So if there's a blockage to healing, it must be with the sick person who needs to believe better, who needs to get their life in order, who has to fix things. If they want to get their healing, then the burden is on them. Now, Jesus clearly responds to faith, but it's faith in the goodness and the power of God. It's not faith in our own faith being big enough, faith that our faith is strong enough, faith that our faith is pure enough. It's not faith in our faith. Jesus brings the power, but we bring the posture. And faith always comes on its knees. Amen? Okay, just got to make sure you're still there. Amen. Jesus brings the power, but we bring the posture, right? There's an old hymn that says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling," right? Our faith is in the cross and in what Jesus has done. It's like the woman, she's coming from a tremendous place of weakness. She's not sure. She's like, if I can just touch his robe, maybe that will do it, right? She brings a heart of faith and an open hand to grab hold whatever she can of Jesus. There's no indication in Scripture that Jesus ever heals because a person got the formula right, right? They got all the pieces in place. And so Jesus is like, oh, you put that together really well. You know, I have nothing I can mark off against you, so you're healed. No, it's just the glorious mercy of Christ. And sometimes faith is a small trigger, right, to set off a big miracle. But faith doesn't require psychological certainty. Jesus is going to heal without certainty. And we see that with the leper. Jesus responds to this tentative leper, hey, I am willing, be cleansed. Right? The leper never assumed Jesus had to heal him in response to his faith. But he brought the faith he had, and Jesus said, I'm going to heal you. Faith is important, but it's not the only thing that moves God to heal. There are other things that we see at work in Scripture. In today's passage, there's no mention of compassion. I already said Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know, my heart is broken for your situation, so I'm going to respond with healing. We don't hear that in Mark chapter 5, but we hear it clearly other places in Scripture. So read this with me. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus had compassion, which led to him healing the sick. Or we see that at the start of Mark's gospel, a different story, moved with pity, right? Jesus stretched out his hand, touched the leper, and said to him, I will heal you, be clean. Or in Luke's gospel, we have Jesus interacting with the mother of a boy who has died. And Jesus shows up, and when he saw the boy's mother, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And then he came up and touched the bier, and he said, young man, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, right? Miracles are driven by Christ's compassion. And that raises a great question for me as I think about praying for others. It's been really helpful for me, and so I share it with you. When I'm asking for healing, do I have genuine compassion for the person in need? And we think, well, surely you do. That's why you're praying for them. But, you know, not always. Sometimes we think, God, this would be such an exciting story to tell. Right? If you would heal this person, what a great story we would have to tell. And for those of us who may wrestle with ego a little more, and I get to be a part of the story, right? I was there praying, or, you know, I prayed weeks and weeks for this person. And, you know, so I get a little credit for that. So that gets in there too, right? So it's not always just about compassion. There are these other things floating around. You know, I want to have a story to tell. Or I want you to prove doubters about miracles. If you would do this miracle, it'll prove those who say God doesn't do that kind of stuff anymore. It'll prove them wrong. So that can be sometimes at play. Or sometimes it's just like the prayer requests that came out over the weekend for people in our congregation. Well, they want me to pray, so I'm going to pray. It's the right thing to do. It's a dutiful response. And I'm not just saying that for those reasons we shouldn't pray for healing. But what I recognize is, you know what, it's easy to get away from compassion. It's easy to lose the person and their particular situation. Instead, I want your glory, or God, I want to disprove doubters, or, you know, God, I want to be a good pastor, and so I'm going to pray so when I see them next, I can say to them, hey, I'm praying for you, not because I've really entered into the brokenness of that person's situation. But when we do pause, when we do enter into the compassion, we see in the life of Jesus, that's a very biblically motivated avenue for healing. When we identify with the brokenness of creation that's crying out for restoration, when we see the curse of sin in that person's life and how the sin in this world is leading to disease and pain and struggle, when we enter into that, we walk in the way of Jesus, right? Who wants to walk in the way of Jesus? That's a great place to be. And with Jesus, these people, they're not names on a prayer list, but they're people that Jesus wanted to look in the eye. You know, he, in Mark 5, we didn't read the lead into that. He was on his way to heal someone who was in tremendous distress. And he stopped on his way. I'm sure the father of the girl who was sick was like, "What the heck, Jesus? You know, you got to get going here." And like, okay, so this woman's healed. That's great. Just put it on the tally and, you know, we'll move on. But no, now you got to turn around. Now you got to talk to him. There's Jesus. You know, it's like some spouses. They always have to talk to everyone, right? Here's Jesus. He's got to talk to her. You know, he didn't need to do that. But this woman was not just some statistic in the latest healing trip, right? She was a person with brokenness, and he wanted to engage with her, and he had compassion, I'm sure, for her. Sometimes the stated purpose isn't compassion, but sometimes it's to bring glory to God, and we find that in the raising of Lazarus. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, here's what he said to his disciples. "This sickness, it will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory. Why? So that God's Son may be glorified through it." Lazarus is sick and he's going to get to the edge of death. Why? For the glory of Jesus. Right? And we see something similar in a healing through the apostles of a lame man at the temple gate. Peter says to the crowd that after they see this amazing healing, because they went by the gate and that guy was there every day, and all of a sudden, you know, he's not lame anymore. He says, "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus," right? This healing, it's not about us. It's about making Jesus look big, right? And we read that often in the Gospels as we read through accounts of healing, that after healing miracles, people are celebrating God. It's not always stated as the purpose, but it's a welcomed result and certainly could be part of the purpose. You know, Matthew tells us about a time when the crowds brought lots of needy people to Jesus, and Matthew says Jesus healed them so that the multitude marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. This would be a good day at church, right? I mean, we could go for this today. If you're ready, we could do this. We may not have each of these categories here, but we can walk in the way of Jesus and at the end of our time glorify the God of Israel. Right? And often when we pray for healing, you know, we think, "God, this would bring you such great glory." You know, and that is, it's right thinking, it's biblical thinking, a chance to show others the compassion and the power of God. We want to move God's kingdom forward. You know, but God also knows that miracles don't always lead to celebrating Jesus. You remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000. What happened after that? They just wanted more miracles. They couldn't see that Jesus was potentially the Messiah. They weren't interested in him in that role. All they wanted was to him just dispense more miracles. Or the story of the 10 lepers. Maybe you remember the story of the 10 lepers. How many of the 10 lepers who were healed returned to give thanks? One. Yeah, just one. Here's what Jesus had to say about that. Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? Right? Not even the Jewish lepers came back. And you think, well, they were probably off telling their family and celebrating and all that. That may be true, but what seemed to be important to Jesus? Yes, we want to celebrate with others. Yes, we want to share that good news. But we want to give glory to God. That's a big part of what's going on when God does supernatural healing. And that helps to remind us that God's glory means that God does not heal because of suffering sometimes will bring greater joy. What? Because if the glory of God is so important, then maybe there are times when God's greatest glory comes from not healing. You think, I don't like the way that sounds, right? Because suffering with brokenness in our bodies, it can lead to God's glory because it can lead us to call out to God for greater grace. It can cause us to have built in us a greater compassion for others who are experiencing suffering. It can demand of us greater patience, right? It can call us and those around us to greater surrender, to greater dependence on Jesus, to release our own priorities and embrace what God may be up to. All these are things that God has to do, transformative things that God does in us because he doesn't instantly bring healing. And in the end, the glory of Christ shines more brightly as our suffering transforms us and our suffering transforms others. And the Apostle Paul wrote a lot about a lot of scripture. He wrote a lot of the scripture of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul had a dramatic conversion where Jesus actually appeared to him. He planted the first congregations of Christian believers in the world, right? He had a huge hand in that. And yet, this great man of God experienced some sort of suffering that God never would heal. We don't know if it was physical. We don't know if it was in some other capacity. But here's what Paul wrote about what he called the thorn in his flesh. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this thorn that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Why? For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't do this very well, right? Boast in our weaknesses and say, oh man, I'm so glad that flaw showed up because now the power of Christ can rest upon me. We don't typically take that line, but it's a good biblical way to think about the flaws and the pains and the struggles and the suffering. You know, God is more glorified by not healing than by healing. It becomes a part of how God makes us whole, right? In non-physical ways, not just physical ways. And so rather than regret that God isn't doing physical healing, perhaps we can see if God may be trying to work some greater glory through that brokenness and the pain in the life that we're so concerned for. And I don't offer that to you casually. It's no small thing every day to live in a physically broken condition or because God doesn't heal to lose a loved one. And I know that the rationale of Christ exalting suffering, you know, that doesn't instantly make everything okay. But we shouldn't dismiss that as a possibility too quickly, right? Many who have suffered, and some in this room, have testified to me that they wouldn't wish that experience on anyone else, but they have found their walk with Christ deeply, deeply enriched, you know, by the pain that they have had to live through. And in that sense, it has been very redemptive suffering. So this morning, we live in a broken and a complicated world, but followers of Jesus have the Spirit of Christ at work in us, and we're bringing a new kingdom of beauty and wholeness into the world as God is at work through us. You know, Jesus clearly took joy in physical healing. He was reintroducing God's original plan for creation back into the world. And there's no reason that still can't be happening today. I want to close with this scripture. James, the brother of Jesus, he wrote this to early believers in the church. He said, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So here at Crestwood, we still believe in the healing power of God working in the world today. God works through doctors and nurses. We totally affirm that, using the gifts that he's given, that God works through the natural healing processes he's designed in our bodies. But God's power can work supernaturally to heal, and we believe that at Crestwood. And we are blessed that God is that kind of God. And one day we're all going to be healed, those of us who trust in Christ. But it's God's pleasure to let us taste that, to taste our future now. And so this morning, after we close with a song, and then after the benediction, if you would like prayer for healing, be it for you or for someone that you just have compassion for, you know, I want to invite you just over to this area. We have a couple elders and ministry leaders that would be more than happy to pray for you and to trust God and invite God, if he is willing, to be about that work. So I want to make sure you're aware of that and encourage you to take advantage of that opportunity. Let's pray together. Our God, we are grateful that healing is not just something that we read about from days gone by, but that you are a God who still works in that way. And so, Father, we would ask this morning that you would pour forth your healing grace upon our congregation, that you would do more than we could ask or imagine, or that you would strengthen our faith where it is weak, that we can turn toward you, not just sit back and be open, but that we could exercise faith, that we might see you move. So, Father, would you come and be about your work? We pray in the strong name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.